I'm going to do my lesson a little bit differently tonight than what I usually do. Usually I pick a topic and I preach off of that and use scriptures to provide support for that topic. But instead tonight, I'm actually going to do a textual study instead. So Dennis kind of gave me this idea a couple weeks back, and I was like, wow, I've never done that. So that's what we're going to go with tonight. If you want to, turn over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, we're going to be starting in chapter 16. And chapter 16 and 29 is where we're going to start. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy passage tonight to start out, but then we're going to kind of go back over and talk about it again. And the story I'm going to talk about tonight is I would like to talk about the story of Mount Carmel. But I want to get a lot of context in it, and really I want to pull a lot more information out of it than what we might usually teach to a younger kid's class, so that we can hopefully get a little bit more out of this tonight. So, let's go ahead and read the passage, starting in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, which says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And when he went up to the altar of Baal and the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, then Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel's anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In the days of Heel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." Chapter 17, verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Now if you'll turn a page over to chapter 18, we're going to kind of skip in between here. And starting in chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any livestock.' So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here.' So he said, 'How have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you.' And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. Now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone for you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I do not know. So when I go tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your master Elijah is here, he will kill me.' Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare another bowl, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put fire under it." So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must just be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering and the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then the stones, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one escape." So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now and look towards the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain, so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, so I'm sorry, I know that was a longer reading, but I think that in context, it'll hopefully make a little bit more sense. So what I'd like to do is kind of go back through this, through the whole story here tonight, and kind of point out some things that relate a lot to the story on Mount Carmel. Because oftentimes a lot of times when I was younger, we went just to the story of Mount Carmel and said, this is what happened. But there's a lot of things that lead up to that. And so, starting out, I kind of like the backstory of everything that happens. First, we start out in chapter 16, and it tells us about Ahab. Ahab is this terrible king. You know, he is worse than his father Omri, and it's a king of Israel, so they're all bad, so it's really just not a good thing for him. But he's this bad guy, and we know he's bad as it is, and it says in verse 31... that as though it was not trivial, it had not been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife, Jezebel. So already it says, as though it hadn't been, it hadn't taken effort to be this bad already, he took this wife, Jezebel. And we know that Jezebel was a Sidonian, and she was the princess, I suppose, of Sidon. And we already know that God was not okay with taking, you know, marrying into nations around them. He had told us this from the beginning. If we turn back to Deuteronomy, just real quick, going back into Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see that in verse 1 of chapter 7 it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. When the Lord delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them, nor shall you give you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." So there's other passages that also say the same thing. God says, do not marry the people who are around you. But it's interesting to read this one because we see, even right here, he says, don't marry them because they're going to bring these false gods into you. They're going to bring all these things that aren't good. And what does he say? He says, don't do that. Go cut them down. Go cut down their carved images. Go burn them. Go get rid of this. And yet, instead, we see that they don't do that, and now they're in this position. And so, once again, Ahab takes a wife from another nation. And what happens is we see in at the end of verse 31 through 33, it says that he served Baal and worshipped him, and he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal. So obviously there was already a temple, but he set up another altar, which he had built in Samaria. So he built that temple in Samaria, And so we see that he fell into this trap. He fell into this trap of worshiping Baal. And the interesting thing about that is part of why she might have had so much influence on him is looking at it, Jezebel was actually, as it says, the daughter of the king of Sidonians. Before he was the king of Sidonians, he actually was, his name was Ethbaal, obviously. He used to be a priest of Astarte, A-T-A-S-T-A-R-T-E, if you can spell that. Which is Ashtaroth, which you might have heard of more commonly in Hebrew. So, already there was this kind of, idolatrous thing here, but now, she pulls Baal in. So, it's not too surprising to see that this happens, and even in verse 33, it says, Ahab made a wooden image, and there is a note for me that says that word in Hebrew is actually Ashereth, which is very close to the Hebrew for the Astarte. So, this idea of a Canaanite goddess is what that is. So that's kind of the background story, is we have this really evil king, and he's following Baal's, he's brought himself this wife that is evil, and he is not doing good things, and the Lord is very displeased with him. And so we get to chapter 17, and verse 1, chapter 17, Elijah shows up for the first time that we see in the Bible. Elijah shows up, and all it says about Elijah is that Elijah is a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. So that's all we know about Elijah. He's this Tishbite of inhabitants of Gilead. But it goes straight into the story, which says, where Elijah says, "As the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." And he tells this to Ahab. So this is kind of where this attack starts. So God's going in and showing Ahab what the truth is. God's saying, "What are you, you shouldn't have been doing this. Let me prove to you who really is God." And so he goes in and he sees Elijah says this thing, and notice how he says it. He says, "As the Lord God lives." So he starts out to Ahab and he says, "As the Lord God lives." That in itself is an attack against him, because obviously we see that he serves Baals. He serves Baal and Ashtaroth and these other gods, and Elijah comes in and says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." So he's making a statement saying, as much as this is true, the same thing is true, that there will be no rain until my word. There will be no rain on this land. And so that's what we see. And then God sends him away. So God says, go and hide by the brook Cherith. And then so that's what he does. And we see that he gets fed there and he drinks from the brook. And the brook ends up drying up. And this is kind of a proof that this drought started. This no rain. There's nothing. This drought started and the brook had dried up. So to start off, why is this an attack? So this is an attack, obviously, against Ahab in the fact of, there's there's no water. If there's no water, it's very hard to grow crops. You end up in this drought situation. It's not good. I'm from Colorado. I can tell you, it's not a good thing. But even more than that, a little bit of background on bale. So bale is really a plural of gods, pluralism of gods. It can refer to one god, but you also hear bales, and that's what it said later in chapter 18. You heard it say that he served bales. That's because there was multiple versions of Baal as a god. Baal was often the god of the earth. And so the idea of that was that he gave powers and life to the earth. Now, the interesting thing about that is he was the god who brought the rains after a summer drought. And so we see that right off the way that God decides to punish and to show Ahab what's going on is he sends him a drought. And so Ahab started serving this god that is supposed to be this god that brings the water, that helps through the drought, and God says, let me show you who's really in control. And so this is where that starts off. A couple other things to note about Baal is often, or the original meaning was literally just lord or master. That's originally where that came from. And the other part is that he's often symbolized by one of two things. More often than not, he's symbolized by a bull. But also, often he can be symbolized by a human holding a thunderbolt or a club or something like that as well. So I'm going to skip a couple slides, which you can see here. So more often than not, you'll see a bull symbolizing Baal. And on the right, you see he's holding something more or less in his hand, maybe a thunderbolt in the right hand here. But the idea is that these were the kind of idols that Baal was symbolized as. And if you can read that, even though it's tiny at the top, that says Baal Melkart, which is the specific Baal that Jezebel most likely brought into the land, because that was the Baal that many of the Syrian or people in Sidon worshipped. Excuse me. Which Sidon and Tyre at this time were kind of conglomerated, so just as a note. So let's go ahead and move on. I'm going to put that picture back away here. So if we skip over to chapter 18, this is where we see it comes back. So we kind of skip this whole section. This is where Elijah is with the widow and her son dies, and we see all the different miracles that happen there. Good stories, but does not really apply too much to what we need, what we're talking about tonight. So go back and read those. They're fun. They're good stories, and they show God's power. So we're here again, in chapter 18 it says it's been 3 years. 3 years since Elijah had seen Ahab and since God had brought this drought on the land. And God tells Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab. And so he does this, and he walks, and we find that Ahab is with his servant Obadiah. Obadiah, as far as we can tell, we don't know if that's really the book Obadiah or if it's another one. It depends on who you look at. It doesn't really matter too much. But the point is that Ahab has a servant Obadiah who fears the Lord. And so they go out, and they're looking for crops for their horses and mules to eat because they don't want to have to kill off livestock, which is reasonable because they're in the middle of drought. So I'm actually going to go back a picture now. So just to give you an idea, this is the land of Canaan here on the left when there's no drought. It's a very luscious, it's very green, there's lots of things for animals to eat. But this is the land of Canaan when there is drought. There's a little less green, you know, not much to eat. It's going to be kind of hard to have your horses and livestock feed off of that. So reasonably, they're saying, let's go look by these wells that we usually draw water out of, which obviously sounds like, you know, usually there'd be rivers that they draw water out of, but they have to go walk to find these places now. So they're like, let's go look and see if there's any grass there. And so that's what they do. They go and they walk, and Ahab goes one way and Obadiah goes the other way. And this shows already the trust that Ahab has in Obadiah, because he's the head of the house. He's saying, you go check this out. But we know that Obadiah has actually hidden 100 of the Lord's prophets for Ahab, or for the Lord, against Ahab, excuse me. So Obadiah comes, and he finds Elijah in his path. And his immediate reaction is that you, my Lord Elijah? So we already know that he recognized Elijah. So we know that probably he might have recognized Elijah from 3 years back. Maybe he was there at the time. But in any case, he realizes that Elijah is also a prophet of the Lord, and he appreciates that. But he's worried about the fact that, you know, he might be killed if he says that Elijah's here. And he says, what if you disappear on me? But what we learn from this is that Ahab had a realization that Elijah was the reason that this was happening. So he may not have attributed it to God yet, but he attributed it to the fact of Elijah started this drought, and I need to find him to get rid of it. And we see in chapter 18, verse 10, he says, "As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." So he's saying, Ahab has looked all over the place for you. He's made nations promise that they don't know where you are. Ahab really wanted to know where Elijah was. So we know it was really important for Ahab to know where Elijah was, and he attributed that somehow, the drought, to Elijah. And so Elijah promises that, you know, he'll stay there, and that as long, you know, that just go get Ahab and I'll stay here. And so Obadiah says, okay. So Obadiah brings Ahab back, and the first thing that we see Ahab say is, "Oh, you troubler of Israel." And so Ahab's first thing is, "It's your fault. This is all your fault." And Elijah turns around and says, "No, this is actually all your fault." And he looks at him and he says, "This is your fault. You and your father's house have forsaken commandments of the Lord and followed Baals." So the plural idea of Baals. So he says, "You know, this is all your fault." And so he says, "Go ahead. Here's what I'm going to do. You get all of the people of Israel. You get all of the prophets of Baal. You get all of the prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So obviously related, you know, this is all related back to Jezebel once again. "And let's all go up to Mount Carmel." So they go up to Mount Carmel. And this is where I'd like to point out something very interesting. So first of all, it's interesting that Ahab listens. He just says, "Okay, let's go up to Mount Carmel." So all of Israel and everybody goes up there. So it's kind of interesting that he does that. But in verse 21, I want you to listen to the way that Elijah says this. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. So whenever I read this, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of back in Joshua, when in Joshua 24, Joshua stands up and asks them to choose who they're going to serve. So if you go back there, because I just want to compare and contrast a couple things real quickly here. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did great signs in our sight and who preserved us in all the way we went and among the people from whom we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and forsake and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So I just want to compare and contrast that, because going back into 1 Kings, Elijah is giving them the same option. He's saying, "Look, you have two options here. You can serve God or idols. And that's your two options." And back in Joshua, we see that they've seen these miracles, and that Joshua is this good leader before them. And they're like, "No, we're going to serve God. This is what we're going to do." But Joshua gives them a warning there. He's like, "Do not, you know, don't take this lightly. This is not something to be taken lightly. God is a jealous God, and he wants you to serve him and not idols." And so they promise back there that they will do that. But interestingly here, when he says this, the people don't say a word. They keep silent. So just think about that as we move on here. So obviously we see that Elijah says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a sacrifice. Whoever's God lights the wood on fire underneath the sacrifice, that God wins. And they're the real God." Right? And so the interesting thing that's here is I don't know whether it's a coincidence or not, but if you remember, often Baal was represented as a bull. And I don't know whether that is the case in this as well, but what they're offering is bulls. So it's kind of an interesting coincidence here that they're offering bulls as sacrifice to someone who is often referred to as bull. But moving on with that, they do this, and Elijah lets them go first. And I think that there's reasons for this, and Elijah says he lets them go first because he says, "For you are many, and so you go first." But what that even shows for us is that it's more than just God came and he wins and he lit the fire underneath it, right? It was God came, he let them go first and do their whole thing, and nothing happened, and then God came and said, "Look, I'm the one who actually can do it." And he proved himself. And so we see that Elijah does this, and they prepare their bull, and they're dancing for, you know, it says from morning until noon. So I'm guessing that's probably at least 3 hours. You know, they're dancing around for 3 hours. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit tiring. And, you know, so they're dancing, they're saying, "Baal, hear us," they're, you know, but no one's answering. Not too surprising. And then it's noon, and so Elijah's, you know, been sitting here for 3 hours, and he's sitting here, and he's like, "Okay, well, cry aloud, you know, go ahead, cry aloud, for he is a god, you know." And maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's busy. You know, maybe he's on a journey. That's probably it. He's probably on a journey. Or perhaps he's sleeping and just must be awakened. You know, he's mocking these people. That's what it says. He's mocking them. And so they cry louder, and they start cutting themselves and dancing, and their blood is gushing out of them, and they do this, and then from midday until evening sacrifice, they're prophesying and doing all these things. So these people are just trying as hard as they can to hope something is going to happen. But nothing does. Now, to point out, what is interesting about that is that this is kind of a Herculean idea, is that gods would kind of go on journeys and this kind of thing. And so Elijah's mocking them in multiple ways. He's also mocking them for the idea of what their god does, this idea that this god can go on a journey and leave them for a while and, you know, whatever. So he's mocking them in multiple ways. He's not just saying, you know, this is kind of a crazy thing, but also, you know, gods don't do this. So we move on, and now it's Elijah's turn. And by Elijah's turn, I mean it's God's turn. It's God's turn. And so they dig a trench, which is 2 seahs of seed. And just to elaborate on that, that's about 4 gallons of water. So it's about 4 gallons of water it could hold. And so he digs this trench around it, and he takes 12 stones, and he builds an altar there. It actually says he rebuilds. I cannot tell you what altar that is. I was trying to find it. I could not figure it out. But he rebuilds an altar there, and he digs his trench around it, and he tells them to bring water. So there's two interesting things about this. First of all, they're in the middle of a drought. There's probably not a ton of water to be had, and it's probably fairly well conserved. I know, you know, Colorado, we weren't really allowed to water our lawns when there's a drought. So it's surprising that they take this and they're pouring this on the ground. But they pour so much water on the ground that it actually fills up this trench. Now, if we go back and we look at this picture, which is kind of small, and you probably can't see it, but if you've ever seen dry land, there's cracks on the ground all over the place, and, you know, it's just super duper dry, and, you know, you pour water on it, and it just goes on the ground and disappears, and you never see it again, right? So they pour so much water on this that they actually fill up the trench. That, you know, that's a lot of effort to be able to do. So they pour so much water on it that it fills up this trench around it, and that it's all moist on top of it, and so they poured all this water on it. And this is just another proof that whenever God does this, it's going to be God doing this. Because when it's dry outside, it's pretty easy to, you know, just the slightest spark, the slightest something will just burst into flames because it's so, so dry. And so Elijah is making sure and that this is God. You're going to see that this is God who does this. And so they do all this, and what I want to notice is how Elijah prays here. And so if we go down to verse 36, it says, excuse me, that Elijah said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." So, notice Elijah doesn't pray, "Hear me, O Lord, burn this up, prove them that they're wrong, you know, they're being crazy, don't let them do that." No, he prays, and he glorifies God. He says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel." And so he says, let it be known that you're God, let it be known that I'm your servant, and I'm doing what you told me to do. And then he says it again. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God." And he says again, "Let this be shown that you're Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." So, he's saying, he's not focused on anything more than, "God, let the glory be going to you, and let people know that this is you when it happens. So, of course, we see that immediately it burns up, and it doesn't just burn up the wood, it doesn't just burn up the sacrifice, it doesn't just burn up the, you know, water, it takes the stones away. That is a lot of heat. We, you know, that's very, very hot. I don't think I've ever done that before. So, of course, the people immediately turn, and they say, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," or even more understandable in the English language, "Jehovah, He is God, and Jehovah, He is God." So, this isn't the end of God's victory, though. So God has proven already, like, look, there's no Baal, he didn't do anything. I am the real God, I am here, I burned this all up. But to be even more specific and to put the final nail in the coffin, we see in verses 41 through 46, what does God do? God turns around and makes it rain. He says, "Baal was never the one who brought the rains on you." This is what he's bringing out. "Baal was never the one who brought this. This was always me. This was always me." And so he brings the rains, and Elijah runs back in front of Ahab back. And of course, we have the whole Jezebel and that thing because he killed all the servants later. But that's for another lesson. So before we finish up here, let's talk about just a few application points that we can get from this. So first of all, God always wins. So you can read this story, or you can read another story, or you can read the whole Bible, and you're going to get that point. God always wins. You know, it doesn't matter where you're reading the Bible, you're going to find out that God wins. He'll get his way. He might let us choose to do our things, but he's going to get his way in the end. We know the truth about God will come out at some point. So even if it's not now, every knee will bow at some point to the Lord. Every knee will bow, it says, to Jesus Christ, but they will bow to God. A second point that I want to pull out here is that we must desire that God be glorified and it not be our glorification when we pray. So we see that as he prays, as we just read. But Paul also reminds us of that, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So there's two things that Paul says here. First of all, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do. So he just finished up talking about the eating of sacrifices and all that. But he's saying, whether it's this eating of sacrifices and drinking there, or whatever else you do, do it to glorify God. And he continues on in verse 33, and he says, seeking not to profit yourself, but that you might profit many, that others may be saved. And that's what we see Elijah doing. He says, Lord, you know, show them that it's you, and make them understand that it's you, that it might profit them. So, and then also, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, excuse me, says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, and all that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this is just another reminder to glorify God in all that we do. The third point is, we should be strong and stand up as Elijah did. So we see Elijah from the beginning, he goes up to Ahab and says, look, there's not going to be any rain, and the Lord is bringing this on you. And he leaves, and he follows God, and he follows him, and he lives out by this brook and believes that God's going to bring him a raven and feed him, and this happens. And he goes through all these things, and comes back, and he stands in front of Ahab again, when he's been sought out for 3 years. And he comes up to Ahab again, and he says, okay, let's do this again. And then he stands up in front of 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah and all of the people of Israel, who many of them also serve Baal. And he disproves their God. And he stands strong through all that, and he stands by God the entire time. So that's just another reminder, just something that we pull out of this lesson, that we should stand by God just as Elijah did. And as well, finally, God fulfills his promises. So he promised that if they turned to idols, they were going to be punished. We saw that. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy. You can read the whole Bible and find that out. You know, turn away from God, you're going to be punished. That's the way it is. And we see that happens. So Ahab was not really a great king. We see that in Nahor? Excuse me, in the next chapter. I can talk. Whenever Jezebel kills Nahor to get the field from him, Whenever he kills Naboth, or he doesn't, but Jezebel does for him, and in general, Ahab just was not a great guy. We know that these idols, or these false gods, had many things that went with them that were not good things. So we know that Ahab already wasn't a good king for the people, but second of all, this drought and famine didn't just affect Ahab. This affected the whole land of Israel. I mean, obviously the widow, if you go back and read her story, she doesn't have anything. She has no wheat left. And so whenever Elijah comes in, you know, God performs a miracle that allows them to have wheat and oil, be able to continue to have these things. So we see that there was some kind of punishment, and there's more punishments later for what they do as you continue on reading the Bible and you see that they're taken into captivity. But God does punish them for doing what they're doing. But he does give them another chance. He gives them another chance with Elijah. And Elijah comes in and he says, look, you guys need to choose who you're going to serve. You can't just serve both of them, because that's not going to happen, and you can't serve Baal. But you need to choose who you're going to serve. And in that same way, he promises us that if we don't turn back to him, we're going to be punished. You can go over to Revelation 21:8 if you want to read that. We know that that whole list of people are going to be burned up because that is not what God wants. But if you continue to read the rest of the Bible, you know that we see that God promises us good things. God promises us that we get to be with him in the end if we follow him. So just as they were going to be punished if they didn't follow, and they had all these good things if they did follow, if you go back and read Deuteronomy, there's a whole chapter on that. The same thing is for us. It might not be in this life, but we get good things if we follow God. And it's definitely not going to be in this life, but we're going to get bad things if we don't. So, just to kind of conclude this, I know it was kind of a lengthy passage, and I talked for a little bit longer, but the idea, what I wanted to bring out from here is choose this day who you're going to serve. It might not be Joshua. It's not Joshua saying it, but now it's Elijah saying it. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And he proves it right after that. So today we have to choose who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve Jesus? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve ourselves? In whatever form or fashion that may be. And so today, if you do know the Bible, if you've read and you've heard, and you do believe that Jesus is Lord, that he came, he died, and he was resurrected, and he is up in heaven with God once again, so that we would have our sins forgiven, and you're ready to be baptized, you can come forward now, or you can come forward at any other time. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, you may come forward now as we stand and sing.